There is no one indeed like Jesus. We search, we run, we turn around. There is no one like Jesus to us. Good morning, church. Yeah, my name is Mo Fatimata Conte Garnet. I bring you greetings from my husband and my son. And I want to say thank you so much, pastors, to allow us to celebrate this wonderful day and for allow all the ladies here to participate in worship. It's such a blessing to be a woman and to be a United Methodist woman. I am one of the three preachers today that will be delivering a message today as we celebrate the ministry of the United Methodist Women. And I thank God for this opportunity. Today's scripture is part of the Apostle Paul's letter to Titus, who was one of the associates in his ministry. In the New Testament, the letter to Titus followed the letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, another associate, who was a minister in Ephesus. Both letters are full with words of encouragement, guidance that Paul had for his associates. The apostle was serving as a mentor, trying to pass on what he'd learned to the younger people in the church. Here is some background about Titus. He worked closely with Paul, accompanying him to important church meetings in Jerusalem. He supervised the collection for the mother church there. Titus also served as Paul's emissary when there was trouble in relation to Christian believers in Corinth. And Titus received this letter from Paul, from which we read today, while he was in Crete helping to build up Christian community that Paul has established there. In the first chapter of Titus, Paul gives the young pastor specific instruction on how to elect a leader of a church and how to handle those who claim to be teachers but are misled by other Christian believers with false doctrines. In the second chapter, the apostle moved from addressing the issue of church leadership and false teaching to providing instruction on how to guide various groups in the church. In today's reading, we see Paul's approach when he comes to dealing with both the older and the younger men and women in the community. He tells Titus to guide older men into leading lives of temperance, dignity and wisdom, into healthy faith, love and endurance. Meanwhile, younger men are advised to live disciplined lives. Concerning women, Paul asked Titus to guide older women into lives of reverence so that they may become models of goodness to others. It is through their example that younger women will know how to love their husbands and children, be virtuous and pure, keep a good household, and be a good wife. Honestly, many of us do not like what Paul said about women in Titus and elsewhere. He was very much against women leadership, especially in the church. In his letter to Timothy, Paul wrote, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She should be quiet." In this first letter to the Corinthians, he wrote, "Women should remain silent in the church. They are not allowed to speak, but must be submissive." And as reverent in today's scripture, Paul believed a woman's proper place was a home, as a wife, or as a mother. That's it. Actually, according to other translation, Paul was asking women to be submissive and obedient to their husbands. Of course, we cannot apply Paul's word that reflects the culture of this time in our social context today. If so, I will not be standing here talking to you. Pastor Ophiong will not be pastor of Campbell United Methodist Church. The hierarchical relationship between men and women that Paul advocates for is no longer the dominant view of our culture and society. And we, in the United Methodist Church, believe that men and women are equal partners in the ministry. However, there are something in today's scripture that I want to point out to all of us. Paul gives Titus separate instruction concerning the older women and men. Yet, when he comes to instruction concerning women, they are only addressed to be it's only addressed to older women. Regarding the younger women, Paul said that they will know what to do by following the example set forth by the older women in their lives. So here comes the reason for mentorship. Paul is calling upon Campbell United Methodist women, or United Methodist women all over the world, to be a mentor and to find one mentor. This is a true for many of us, whether we've been mentored by our moms, by our grandparents, by our aunts, or by just wise women around us all over the place. They grace our lives so much that we believe that investment they've made, we should pass it on to the next generation behind us. The older women in our lives have helped us to grow in faith and become who we are today. Please, Campbell women, let's go around and help. Mentor, help the younger ones. We're looking at you. I depend on you so much. Please. And this was the case for me when I was back home, and even when I'm here. Over the years, my mom has taught me countless things. She gave me tips about life and how to serve. It's hard to remember all of them as I stand here, but there are some just seem to live with me every day and everywhere I go. I call them my life lessons. My mom taught me the scriptures. During my teenage years, she started off with Joshua 1. She told me, "Mom, if you want to succeed, take the Bible. As it says, this book of the law should not depart from you. Meditate on it day and night, and then more you'll be successful." She further told me about Proverbs 3:5. She's like, "Don't lean on your own wisdom. Just acknowledge God. God will direct your path as you go in life." And when I finished college, when I graduated, the day for my graduation, she sat me down with other women from the church, and then they told me, "Now, do everything as unto the Lord." That's found in Colossians 3:23. As you go out there and walk, do everything as if Jesus is right there. I learned about diligence and service in church because I grew up in church. I learned about forgiveness and creativity through the United Methodist Women's Camp that they organize every year. If you hear you donating to United Methodist Women groups, I am a product of that. They do organize camps and trips and so many lessons for younger women in Africa. I am a product, so thank you so much for donating. Thank you so much for being involved. Today, we're going to hear from our friend and from all those ladies, two of those ladies, the impact their parents or grandparents, in general, I'll just say a woman, has made to make them different in their lives. I thank you.
Good morning. Grandma Alice always said she was a jack of all trades, master of none. She kept bees and a garden. She read books and wrote three of her own. She rode her bike, loved practical jokes, and was a dedicated do-it-yourselfer. When she needed shoes to match the dress she wore for my wedding, She just repainted a pair that she already owned. See these? I repaint my shoes too. When she wanted a unique cornice box above her curtains, she used a scroll saw to cut out wooden dragons, hung them up, and painted them herself. She was curious, intelligent, playful, pragmatic, and rarely shied away from something because it was new or different. Perhaps this came from the fact that she was the daughter of a pastor with five children, a group that included an oldest daughter and two sets of fraternal twins. They were a rowdy bunch and often created such a racket with their games and experiments that their father would come down from his minister's office and declare that the kingdom of God would finally come when all five of them went to school. Grandma Alice was born in Japan and grew up speaking English and Japanese. She moved back to the United States as a girl and then studied in France. Her sister Dorothy went to university, became a doctor, and moved to India, where she practiced medicine, serving women and lepers. She fell in love there and raised a family and ended her life there. Alice's twin brother went to engineering school, despite being told his dyslexia would prevent him from even being accepted. And then Alice herself moved to Congo after falling in love with my grandfather and becoming a preacher's wife. Coming from the family that she did, there aren't many things that Grandma Alice believed she couldn't do if she kept her mind and heart open, tried her best, and stayed connected to her family's values, which included learning languages and cultures, studying, doing well in school, staying curious, and keeping the faith. In fact, that's how she signed all of her letters to me. Keep the faith. One day, after tending the garden and riding around on our bikes around the neighborhood, we sat down to our usual lunch of cheese and mustard sandwiches. And I asked her what she meant when she said, keep the faith. In her typically direct manner, she replied, I mean pray, have a relationship with God, do good in the world, and don't check your brain at the door when you walk into church. I was relieved. As a girl and even as a grown woman, I am what one might call a doubting Thomas. As a girl and now as a woman, I have persistent questions about God, faith, souls, heaven, death, and religion. I pestered my Sunday school teachers, my parents, and my minister regularly for answers that were heavy on my heart. Grandma knew this about me, and she encouraged it. She said, keep asking your questions, Jennifer. That is your language with God, and that is how you will build your faith in God. Before we hopped on our bikes again, she told me a story of rebellion, a small rebellion, but a rebellion nonetheless. This is a story that made me laugh as a girl and makes me brave as a woman. And this is the story as I remember it in her words. When I came back to the United States from Congo, I visited the retirement community I live in now. And just like now, it was a small kind of town where everyone was retired and everyone had worked for the church. There were lots of rules and guidelines for our community because we wanted every aspect of our lives to reflect our faith. We grew a lot of our own food, repaired clothes, bikes, homes, and cars for each other, sang in the choir, took turns hosting Bible study, and served the community around us. When I first visited, I met with the board of directors, a group of men who showed me the community and told me about the community values. I thought it was splendid, so I paid my deposit and made arrangements to move in as soon as possible. Right as I was leaving, they pulled me aside and said, we understand you didn't know this about today, but in the future, you'll need to wear only skirts and dresses while living here. We do not believe it is Christian for women to wear pants like you are wearing now. I asked them how they believed women could fully participate in the community of gardening, sewing, repairing, rebuilding, and serving without being able to wear pants. I asked them if they had tried to build a patio in a skirt or bike to the grocery store in a dress. They assured me they hadn't and weren't planning to. I asked them what the women of the community thought of this rule and that I'd like to hear from some of the women on the board of directors. They told me women weren't on the board of directors and that they didn't need to ask women's opinion because this was clearly a matter of faith. And then they made it clear to me that they were not open to any more questions. I asked my grandmother what she did next. And her answer still makes me laugh. She said, "I went home and converted all of my skirts and dresses to shorts and pants." And then I moved in. What happened next, apparently, was a series of meetings and discussions and no doubt arguments in the community. My grandmother insisted that all of these include women. She told the board of directors that she would be happy to follow guidelines and rules, even if she disagreed with them, so long as she knew they were set by members of the whole community. She told them when she reflected on her faith, she could not ignore that Jesus included men and women in his healings, his teachings, and his group of disciples. She told them her faith made her wonder why the community was made up of men and women, but the leadership was only made up of men. And then she reminded the board of directors that Jesus often showed his faith in God by questioning men and questioning women. And she meant to follow his example, which is why she was questioning the rule on pants and the makeup of the board. She told them she wasn't interested in a fight. She was interested in a conversation, one that Jesus taught her to have. And that is how Grandma Alice taught me to keep the faith. Not to cause trouble for trouble's sake, and not to disrespect others simply because we would prefer to hear our voice over someone else's, but to question the status quo and to insist on inclusive conversation, to stay curious, to stay involved, and to stay connected, even when the world demands skirts and you know the job requires pants.
Good morning to my United Methodist Church Campbell family. I feel very privileged to be standing here talking to you this morning. Just a brief background on myself. I was born in Sierra Leone in a family with 11 children, 9 boys, 2 girls. I am the 8th child and the firstborn girl. My parents were Muslims, but sent me to a Roman Catholic elementary school and an Anglican high school. My mother passed away when I was 16. Needless to say, as a young woman trying to find my way with God and remotely resemble a Titus woman, which is still a work in progress, I had the opportunity to look at my journey from various lenses. From 12 to 17, I spent most of my days at an all-girls boarding school, which was the first girls' high school in the whole of West Africa. Miss Annie Walsh, after whom the school was named, was a young English lady who dreamed of one day becoming a missionary in Africa, but died at the age of 20. So the Church Missionary Society endowed funds to Sierra Leone in 1849 to build the first girls' school after the end of slavery to train young women. The school's motto is non sibi sed omnibus, not for oneself but for all. And the first stanza of the school song goes, "We want to build on a firm foundation, on the rock of integrity. We want to set a good example of truth and loyalty. If we can meet success or failure with courage and humble grace, and work with zeal for our ideal in the world to take our place. We want to build on a firm foundation to keep life's golden rule. For Christ, the great architect, made the plan we follow in the annual school." And Sia there and I are blessed alumni of that great school. And as I stand here today, we have All Girls Association all over the world continuing to support current students in that school. Very early on in life, I learned about mentorship and maturing together in Christ at that school. We were often placed in dormitory with 16 other girls ranging from age 12 to 20. And we created our own little family of adopted sisters and mothers. The older girls were entrusted to mentor the incoming young girls. We cooked, prayed, played, and studied together. We were taught that the action of one member of the family impacted all. And when we were home for the holidays, we referred to any woman older than us in the community as either auntie or sissy. In that respect, it was the older woman's place to mentor us young women. Maturity is evident when energy is mandatory and fulfillment and passion are at its lowest. It is during these times that individuals give to each other and true character emerges. An important character trait to have is respect. As women of this church, we must always respect each other. And to be a good mentor, you must understand that respect draws people to the truth. One of the key issues discussed in Titus 2 is gossip. In Romans 1, the Apostle Paul connects gossip as a character trait. They are gossips, verse 29. Or as I like to translate gossip, gathering of Satan's servants initiating people. Gossip is a sin, no matter where you find it, whether it's in the aisles at the church or in the aisles of the grocery store. But it is especially deplorable in the church setting, where gossip works the satanic ploy of undermining the unity of the Spirit and Christ's call to love one another as he has loved us. One reason gossip can be so difficult to define is that it so often masquerades as something more mundane. I'm sure you have witnessed plenty of prayer requests shared on someone's behalf that seems to include unnecessary details or salacious information. You've probably heard your share of words of concern that bordered on insinuation or improper speculation. Maybe you've offered such words yourself. I know I have. Discerning the will of God is actually simple, and it does not require a special sign from above or other extraordinary insights to make the right choice. I am convinced that being of service to others is truly rewarding. No one person was made to exist alone. We were created to be in relation with all of God's creation. We can become good listeners and selfless communicators as we teach young women about the world Christ envisioned for us that goes far beyond this physical life. T.S. Eliot once said, "It is not enough to understand what we ought to be unless we know what we are. And we do not understand what we are unless we know what we ought to be. If you don't know yourself, the world will try and tell you who you are. We live in an imperfect world, but you know who is perfect? God. If you plant deep roots in Him early, nothing can get in your way. Part of being women in the church is reminding other young women who they are in Christ so they don't become lost in the physical world. As women in the church, we should pray and ask God for the tools that will allow us to lead young women who need discipleship. We must be willing to make a commitment and provide the space in our lives to meet them on a regular basis, preferably weekly. For 1 or 2 hours and do something together, whether that be sharing and exchanging cultural recipes, talking about the world we live in today, or simply laughing and listening to experiences different from our own. You don't have to be a Bible scholar or senior citizen to be a mentor. To this day, most of these women I went to high school with 30-something years ago, we stay in touch, and we still call them mom and sisters all over the diaspora. On Facebook, we have organizations, we have meetings, and we meet monthly, right? And we talk about ways to improve the lives of the girls still in Sierra Leone attending the annual. Sia and I have a meeting conference today. So, to mentor young women, if you love the Lord and have seen Him at work in your life, then God's mandate is to share this with someone. It's easy to become enveloped by the world's call on our life and forget God's instructions to invest in the next generation. They are the future of the church. To mentor young women to be who they should be and not merely do what they should do takes more than words. It takes a role model, someone who lives by what they say. I am still finding my way in becoming a godly woman, Paul was talking about in today's scripture. A woman who neither gossips nor drinks in excess, but models of goodness. A woman who knows how to love her husband and children and keep a good house. I ask God to create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me, so that I may live a life that is pleasing to Him and will hold in confidence all personal matters committed to my keeping. Men and women of Christ, encouraging one another, should we learn and teach from Scripture, as well as life experiences that grow and shape us. May we nurture and mentor our brothers and sisters in Christ through godly relationships with one another. Be a blessing, be a friend. Encourage someone, take time to care. Let our words heal and not wound. Amen.